You know that there are denominations that teach today that they can trace their roots back to John the Baptist. I can understand us wanting to go back in our lineage to show that we came from some place in the Bible. We should. I mean, if we teach the Bible and we believe in the Bible, then we should be able to trace our lineage back there, right? See, the problem is that John never started a church. We don't see the church of John. John didn't start the church. You know, we don't actually know much about this man. And his ministry was extremely short. We know that he was a crazy-looking dude. He wore camel hair and he ate locust and honey. And I mean, he would have been... We probably would have found somebody like that. We'd have locked him up, you know, or tried to get him help. Who would believe anything this guy said, you know? Yet they did. We put a lot of emphasis on, you know, trying to clean up and look nice when we come to church. And we should be, you know, presentable. But God help you. If you wake up late, just come, you know. John wasn't worried about the way he looked. He was worried about how he lived and what he taught. No one can trace their roots back to John the Baptist as the beginning of the church because John did not start a church. And that's important. Mark 1:1-3, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." You know, this scripture here that is quoted comes from two separate prophets. The first, verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, he says, you know, plural there, but you would think this would say one thing, and it does, but it comes from two separate prophets. The first verse 2 is, I believe, comes from Malachi, and 3, I believe, comes from Isaiah, I think. So he prophesied over a period of time about a Redeemer that was coming, about a Messiah that was coming. And I think that as people read through Scripture, there was times in history where they would question, "Are you the one?" Because they knew someone was coming. And it wasn't just in one prophet, one time period, that these people prophesied that a Messiah is coming. Like, oh, okay. It was over a period of time. So it was normal for people in that day to wonder and ask if John was the one. But I'm sorry, it's not normal today for us to trace our roots back to this man because we understand the purpose that John served. John's purpose was to announce the king. All these other prophets, they got to prophesy in little parts and bits and pieces, but he got to take all the emphasis off of himself. People would look at him and they would think he should be committed, but God saw it fit for him to announce the king. And John, his only concern was, when he was about ready to die, is, did I do my job? We say he was scared and he was about ready to lose his head. Wouldn't you be a little scared? Yeah. But John said, was he the one? God had asked me, had told me, there was one coming. And he saw the Holy Spirit of God like a dove descending from the heavens and alight upon Jesus. No one else saw that. Or else the confession that Peter made would have been useless. This was a sign for John that he was the one. But when he was about ready to lose his head, he wanted to know, had I done, Lord, what you wanted me to do? Was he the one? He got to announce the king. And he showed Israel that their redemption was at hand. You had heard that there was a Messiah coming. And I tell you that there is one coming whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to tie, meaning that John would see him. And he says, your redemption is at hand. You've read about this Messiah. You've read about this one that was coming to save you from your sins. And the time is at hand. He got to announce the king. Mark 1:4-5. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So John began to preach. And what was so instrumental here is that there had been a silence. God had not prophesied. God had not spoke. God had not done anything. And then here I don't mean he had done anything. I'm talking about that all the prophets that came before, they heard the word of the Lord and they just ignored it. Then they stopped hearing it. And all of a sudden, here's this one out in the wilderness and he begins preaching about the redemption, about the Redeemer coming. The redemption is in hand. Baptizing people for their sins. For forgiveness. And so people flocked out there because they hadn't heard anything from God in such a long time. You have to remember that their parents and their parents' parents, they all taught down the line about what the prophets said and all of this. But then there was a time when you could go back so many generations and nobody heard anything. And then all of a sudden, here was John. You'd have went out to see him. Even though he looked like a crazy man, you'd have went out to see him. And these people weren't just listening to him. He was telling them a message to come forward, confess your sins, and be repentant. To confess your sins and be immersed for repentance of those sins. I guarantee you one thing. The people that trace their roots back to him, they don't baptize for repentance. I mean, for remission of sin. We don't confess our sins. When you're immersed up here and you come up here and we put our arm around you and say we go with the confession that Peter made because we confess before men that my Heavenly Father will confess before Him. And we go with the confession of Peter. Who do you say that Jesus is? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God? I don't ask you for your sins. You don't confess your sins. You confess Jesus. All the focus was taken off of John. And yet there are people today who want to uplift Jesus by uplifting John higher than him. It's a mistake. There was no emphasis put on John himself. As far as his life, we know very little. And what we know about his ministry is he preached that there was one to come. And he begged people to believe in the one that comes. And you know what? They looked at him, they heard the message, and they believed. Don't ever take away your ability to speak the truth to someone and for them to listen. No matter the circumstances, no matter how you look, no matter who you are, never take that away. And let me tell you something, it takes strength to start up a conversation with someone you know that's not going to believe the way that the Bible teaches. It takes strength. And it's scary. But you got to have those conversations. John did this by calling a nation to repentance through a water baptism based on a promise. When he called those people out and they confessed their sins, he baptized them based on a promise of the one that was coming that would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. Because when John's baptism was a confession of their sins and immersion in water to raise up. You know what that was about? For the nation of Israel to see that they needed a Savior. And when He showed up, they would have been hungry to listen to that Savior. That's why those people come forward and they confess their sins. But there were some that didn't confess their sins. And they decided they didn't need a Savior. They didn't have anything to confess. But John's baptism brought about people who would come and they would see a need for this for a Savior because they would see themselves as a sinner. You know, if you're ever going to see Jesus, you have to first see yourself as a sinner. Jesus came to save you. And you have to ask yourself, what did he come to save me from? Well, we can make a checklist and we can check off things that we do good that are doing bad. But he come to save you. He come to make you clean. John called a nation to repentance through a water baptism based on a promise. Mark 1, 7 through 8. And he preached saying, there comes one after me. See, it was never about John. He didn't preach about himself. He says, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, who's mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. And so he said that because John was going to see him. John was going to see him because he was announcing the king. And he tells you in verse 8, he says, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's telling you right then and there that there is a difference between his immersion and the one that is to come. He's telling you that his immersion is based on the promise of the one to come. And I'm going to show you how all that works. You see, those being immersed showed that they believed the message that John preached about the coming Redeemer. How do you know they believed the message? Because they came forward and confessed their sins and were immersed for those sins to be forgiven. That's how we know that they believed the message, because they came forward. They were putting their trust and the Redeemer that they did not see to save them. They were not putting their trust in John. Man cannot save. God saves. John was preaching about this Redeemer that was coming that would save you. Acts 2:38 through 42. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And on that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Added to who? To the apostles' ranks. What was the apostles' ranks called? The church. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They didn't continue in John's baptism. They didn't continue in John's teaching. Because John's teaching was telling them about one that was to come. But the same thing happened here. Look. Peter called Israel to a repentance through a water baptism in the name of the Redeemer that John was announcing. John announced the Redeemer was coming. He announced that there was one coming that would baptize you. And they believed his message, so they came forward and they were immersed. He called a nation to repentance through a water baptism. Peter called Israel, because there was only Jews there on the day of Pentecost. Peter called Israel to a repentance, not just in name, not just in confession, but through a water baptism in the name of the Redeemer that John announced was coming. This time, as John promised, those who were baptized received the Holy Spirit. Remember, John said there was one coming that would baptize you with the Holy Spirit? Just as John promised, that Redeemer that had came, who Peter again called Israel to a repentance, this time, just as John promised, those who were baptized received the Holy Spirit. That's what it says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He told them, he said, you will come forward, and he says, I baptize you for remission of sin, but there is someone coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so the same thing that John did, Peter did. And we know the same way that these people believed the message, those that were immersed showed that they believed the message about Jesus being that Redeemer that John promised and continued in what we do today, which is called the church. That's why John never started a church, Because we don't continue in John's doctrine. We continue in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles started the church. The Redeemer that John promised and continued in what we do today. What we do today, look, breaking of bread, prayers, fellowship. It's the church. John announced that there was one coming. The apostles sat with that one. The apostles witnessed him die and raise from the dead. The apostles came to us after Jesus ascended and they began to preach the message that Jesus brought. And it was the same message that John brought. John said, there's one coming. The apostles said, he's here. But the outcome was still the same. A water baptism for repentance. John made it clear that his was only water. And it was based on the promise of one mightier coming than him. When Peter talked, he said, that one that John promised is here. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Through water. Through water. John never started a church. He told of the one who would save us from our sins. The apostles started the church. That's why we continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. We didn't have Hebrews. We didn't have Corinthians. We didn't have Revelation. We didn't have the book of James. All we had at the beginning of the church was who Jesus was and how to be saved. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God? He told them. He said, let all of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Do you believe that? And the ones that believed that came forward and were baptized. So the question is, why do we even see the ministry of John the Baptist? If we see the same sort of thing happen here on the day of Pentecost, why was it necessary for us to see John's baptism? What was the purpose? Was it to prove baptism? Was it to show that immersion was not a new idea? I mean, why do we see John's baptism? Colossians tells us the answer. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. It's a little bit of reading, but I think it's necessary to show all of this. In Him you were also circumcised. Talk about coming to Christ. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It was necessary for the Jews to be immersed. Why? Because they'd only been circumcised in the flesh. They needed to be circumcised without hands. They needed to be circumcised by that blood. They needed to be circumcised by Jesus. Remember, John said there's one coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. When did Jesus ever baptize me? See, it happens when we come in contact with that blood. Just watch. By putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. How does that happen? How do we put off this body? He tells us in verse 12 that we're buried with Him in baptism. That old man that we were before, when we came forward, we repented of those sins and we were laid to rest in that watery grave. The person that we are, or that we were, is dead after we're immersed. Now we fight with the memory. I guarantee you, if you turned yourself back into the person you were before, you'll find that the thrills that you got were empty. There was nothing there. They were momentary. There was no promise of tomorrow, of it being so great that all of this would continue and you would just love everything about it. We were immature. We were children. We wouldn't want to go back and kick a can down the road all day and think it's the greatest thing. Climb an apple tree and none of us would eat a bunch of green apples. We know what's going to happen. You know? You'd get a terrible bellyache. But as a kid, that kind of stuff was fun. That old man, the body of the sins of the flesh, was laid to rest in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God. There are people that will say that immersion is a work. Now they're right. It's a work of God. And it's a work of God by faith. It's still an immersion. Okay, buried with Him in baptism. You can't take away the immersion, but there has to be faith of the believer for what's happening. Otherwise, you're just getting into a hot tub, or you're just getting into a pool, or you might as well be taking a bath. God is not involved in that water, nothing is going to happen. And God can say that I'm doing this and I'm here. Do you believe? And if you say, yes, I believe, and you don't have faith in what's happening, nothing's going to happen. God does not give His gift of the Holy Spirit more than once. You don't come to church to be filled back up with the Holy Spirit. You don't get baptized if you only come once a year because you're running low on the Holy Spirit. You either want Him or you don't. And if you get Him, you get all of Him. Faith, the working of God through baptism. You can't take that away from this verse. Who raised Him from the dead. It's showing us that we have put to death that man of sin, that body of sin, and we are raised in the newness of life. We're a new creation. You know what we are now? We're a part of a body of Jew and Gentile that didn't exist before Christ came. Before the day of Pentecost when all were baptized into Christ. And it wasn't until roughly 10 years later that the Jews came in, but that was a body created that would house both Jew and Gentile. Under the law, it was not that way. Verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses. What did I just say? Where do you think I got that from? He said that we were dead in our trespasses and we were buried. Our life will only bring us to death. He raised us in the newness of life. How did that happen? He talks about the trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, which you have a reference up there of circumcision made without hands. That you had the uncircumcised and the circumcised, meaning Jew and Gentile. He made us alive together with Him. See, He's talking about the Jews that had been physically circumcised and the Gentiles who had not been circumcised. He said that what mattered was the circumcision made without hands. Coming in contact with that blood when we were buried with Him in baptism. And having forgiven all of our trespasses. Now look, verse 14 is what I wanted to see. This is what He did. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, talking about the law. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When Jesus died on that tree on that day, He took away the requirements of the law. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. I always seen verse 15 as just talking about the devil. But when He took away the principalities and powers, He took away the power of the law. When He died on that tree, He took away all powers that existed outside of Him. Because now what this means is, when Jesus died on that tree, the requirements of the law were taken away, specifically the blood of bulls and goats to atone for sins in the eyes of the Lord. So once Jesus died on that tree, there was no way to atone for your sins. So between that day and the day of Pentecost, what did God do? He just let people slide? Is that the God that we serve? That He just looks the other way? There was no atonement for sin. Men were walking around, walking dead, because they had no way to atone for their sins. The law had been dismantled, not the law itself, meaning that when God said that lying was wrong and that serving false gods was wrong, that is still wrong today. But when you did against those things, you were able to bring an offering to the Lord, and you were able to atone for that sin. Now there was no atonement. So what did these people do? The law had been made no effect. And we know that the Hebrews tells us that Jesus had to die before the New Testament came in force, because Hebrews clearly says that while a tester lives, there is no force behind that testament. He must die first. And we're told later that Jesus must raise from the dead, or we would still be in our sins. No atonement for sin. And the span of time between the death of Christ and the day of Pentecost was approximately 50 days. I'm not going to argue if you want to say it's 49 or you want to say it's 51. I'm not going to argue that. The point we need to see is that there was a significant amount of time that there was no way to atone for our sins. Now we see the purpose of John's baptism. See, you thought, and I thought when I read this, that when they were baptized into that water, that they were forgiven of their sins right then and there. That's not what John was doing. Watch. You see, the power of the law of Moses to atone for sins had been broke, and all that stood to span those 50 days was belief in the promise that John had made. You see that? See, when John came, he said, I baptize you for repentance of sin, but there's one coming that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John made it very clear that his immersion, even though it forgave of sins, there was still someone else that was coming because John was not the Redeemer. John never gave a thought or never made it sound like that he was the one that was here to save us. He was here to announce the way of the King. For those 50 days when Christ died on that cross until the day of Pentecost, the only thing that would have any effect was the promise that John made. And now when you see those people who had come forward and they confessed their sins and they believed on that promise, those 50 days, God honored that promise. God honored that promise because they believed in the message that John sent. No different than when the day of Pentecost came and Peter called a nation to repentance when he said, let the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And when they realized this, that they had killed the one that had come to save them, they asked what he should do, and he told them what they should do. The same thing that John said, a water baptism for repentance. But this time, the blood of Christ was going to save them. And those people for that 50 days that believed in John's baptism, if they died during that 50 days, that promise was extended to them. And you say, you can't say that. I can say that. You know how I can say that? Because when Jesus died, which way did His blood go? That way? Or this way? You see, His blood went back and covered all those animal sacrifices. All the way back to the garden to Adam and Eve. And if His blood went all the way back to the garden, His blood certainly went back those 50 days and covered the promise that John had made. Because you know what? If Christ had not come and shed His blood, all of those atonements, all of the promises that were made would have been null and void. Through a water baptism, the Redeemer, Jesus, would forgive our sins by His blood and not animals. That's why the power of the law had been taken away, because the King of Kings had shed His blood. How could God look upon the blood of His Son and see what had happened there and not require all come through that blood? And then to turn around for 50 days and give them a pass because they shed the blood of an animal when He had watched His Son bleed? No, when His Son died, it was His blood that was going to save us from that point on. It's always been His blood. And we're told how we come in contact with that blood. Buried with Him in baptism, the old man was put down. We were raised in the newness of life and the working of God through our faith, through that water baptism. Jesus did exactly on the day of Pentecost. Jesus did that exactly on the day of Pentecost, a giving of the Holy Spirit to those who believed through a water baptism. John, the ones that believed Him and went through that immersion, His blood went back and took care of them. His blood went back and took care of all those that made sacrifices in the temple prior to that. And His blood goes forward now and takes care of us through a water baptism. We do not get baptized for obedience. We do not get baptized after we are saved. We get immersed because we come in contact with the blood of the Son of God. It was the promise that saved all of the souls that ever lived. We cannot push that aside. We can't act like that it doesn't exist. And we can't continue to let people say that they trace their roots back to John the Baptist. We have to trace our roots back to the day of Pentecost. If we are the true church, then we trace our roots back to the day of Pentecost and we do the things that they did based on what they knew. Because that early church on that day, they were saved. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Who Jesus was, the Son of the living God, the Redeemer that David had promised, or David had been promised. The Redeemer that the prophets prophesied about. And he was how we got into him was through a water baptism, through immersion. Who Jesus was and how to be saved. Because they asked the question, if we killed him, what are we going to do? This is the one that God sent to save us. Our act of repentance is going through that water baptism. That's what the Bible says. If we don't go through that, then we are telling God we don't believe the message. Why did the people get baptized by John? Because they believed his message. Why did the people get baptized on the day of Pentecost? Because they believed his message. That's what it says. Wait a minute, let me go back. I'll show you. Verse 40 in Acts chapter 2 says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" Sorry, verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word were immersed." That's why we're baptized, because we believe the message. That immersion through water baptism forgives us of our sins and puts us in contact with the blood of Christ. And if we don't do that, then we don't believe the message. And we don't believe in the Redeemer that's coming. This is something that people need to know. See, you know this. Now, you might have come out of a denomination that didn't teach this, but you've heard this many times. You will be surprised if you teach this to those that sit in a church. They will tell you probably 90% of the time, if you explain it to them this way, and y'all can, they will say, "I never heard that. I've never seen that." Talk to them. You will see. They were told that they were saved the moment that they believed in Jesus. James clearly says that faith without works is dead. And what he's talking about is the working of God behind it all. Isn't that what he said? That the working of faith saved us through an immersion. It's a working of God. John's baptism, that was the only promise that was left to span those 50 days. There was no promise of the law, and there was no promise. I mean, there was a promise, but there was no blood of Christ that we could come in contact with. Because the Holy Spirit had not been given. It did not come yet. Because Jesus said, "I must first go away." So he had to ascend to the Father. Why did he have to ascend to the Father? He was our high priest. He went to the Father for the same reason that all the other high priests went to the Father. To make atonement for our sins by presenting the blood. And I'm here to tell you that when he presented his blood before the Father, there was not a bull or goat or animal that God would accept after that. So John's baptism was a promise that spanned those 50 days. And that baptism that we go through on this side of the cross, on this side of the day of Pentecost, is a promise that extends, that went backward and forward to the beginning of time, to the end of time. You are not immersed because you were saved. You are immersed for salvation. And Acts makes it very clear that we must continue in that salvation. There is nothing about Christianity that's one and done. Jesus is still actively working for our faith. He shed His blood. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and He is waiting. Those saints are gathering together. They're coming together, and they're getting behind Him on His white horse. They are actively still working for our salvation, are you? And there's people out there that have been lied to, and they're struggling, and you know the truth. Tell them. Tell them. If they won't listen, that's on them. You have to tell them. Because they don't know. They don't know this. Because if they knew this, they wouldn't listen to the people that said, we can trace our roots back to John the Baptist. They'd walk out of those places. I remember the first time that I heard that you were to be baptized when someone called. See, the problem is they say, are you a sinner? You know, you stand up here and you say, are you a sinner? And you say, yes, I'm a sinner. And then when you say, bow your head and plead with God, and He'll forgive you. Right? And it seems logical. I mean, it seems right because you feel this weight of sin on you. And you plead with God, forgive me. And then after all that has passed, someone says we're having a ceremony for immersion. No, that's not what happened. The preacher stood up and he said, repent. You repent. You be baptized. He called for me to come forward. I heard that call and I said, I need to be baptized. Why? Because Jesus is the Son of God and He said so. But He told me why, so that I could come in contact with His blood and that I could receive forgiveness of my sins, true forgiveness of my sins. And I remember coming out of that water thinking, I said, I don't know nothing about nothing, but I'm going to start here today and do it your way. I didn't. I mean, I screwed up so much, I didn't know anything. That was to be expected. I had started His way. I was a Christian that day. I was born again that day. March 5th, 2000. We all have a decision to make. There's only one call that will come. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. It is a personal responsibility. We want to save so many people, but they won't listen. And some of them are trying to listen, but they've been lied to. And you're not going to reach everybody. But think of how many people, think of how wonderful it is that your efforts saved one soul. One soul. One soul. John called a nation to repentance, and he was a weirdo. I mean, the way he looked, you know. He was crazy. And he called a whole nation to repentance and he got them to see the Savior. God can use every one of us. And He does. Tell them the truth. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?